Well, good morning, everyone. All right. Guys, let me pray for us, and we're going to dive in, but let's pray together. Our Father and God, you are good, and you are loving, you are kind. And Lord, you are exalted this morning. It is such a wonderful thing when your people gather together and just shout your name and bring you praise and glory, both through music and through the word. I pray that you would bless the going forth of your word this morning. Make my words your words. And Lord, may you make a deep impact in the lives of everyone in here, including myself, as we seek to obey you and to bring ourselves underneath the governance of the Spirit every day. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name and for his glory. And all God's people said, amen. All right, if you need to go to Children's Church, you are now officially dismissed to walk calmly and orderly back towards the Children's Church area. I say that explicitly because Matt is sitting over here. Otherwise, I might have some fun with it. But Children's Church, if you do need to be dismissed, go ahead and head that direction. Guys, we're going to be finishing up our series on the armor of God this morning. So we are going to be back in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you want to have your Bible or if you've got your Bible app, go ahead and open that up. We've been reading the scripture together, though. So what I'd like for us to all do is go ahead and stand and let's read it one last time. Ephesians 6, we're going to have it up on the screens. But let's read this together. Are you ready? Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask you guys a question. By show of hands, who here has heard the phrase that you never bring a knife to a gunfight? Who here has heard that? A few of us? Who here has never heard that before? A couple of you. Okay. So it's not totally ubiquitous, but it seems like it's a fairly well-known saying. You don't take a knife to a gunfight. One of my favorite instances of seeing that lived out, and I guess it's not really lived out, it's a pop culture reference, but do you remember that scene from Indiana Jones? You know what I'm talking about? It's the very first movie. Indy's chasing down the street. It's crowded with all these people. He's chasing after these guys who just stolen his girlfriend. Here they are. He is exhausted. You can see the sweat pouring down his face. And suddenly the crowd parts. And this guy with a huge sword steps out. Makes this big show. All this bravado. That he's going to be this big guy. And he's going up against Indy. And what does Indy do? Pop! Shoots him. It's kind of weird to laugh at a death scene. But it is played for humor. But here's the deal, guys. A lot of times, Christians, we will face spiritual battles in that way, and we're on the wrong side of it. That we will make a big show. We will show how powerful we want people to think we are, how well together we want to show people that we are. And we, whether we're fighting a spiritual battle with our own flesh or we're fighting against the enemy himself, we will pull out our sword. We'll make a big show and showing how awesome we are, and all the enemy has to do is shoot us. One of those darts, because we're not holding up that shield. And whether he's going to hit you with a wave of depression, whether he's going to try and divide you away from the body, whether he's going to try and disqualify you through your sin, whether he's going to discourage you, telling you that your work for the Lord is useless, or whether he's going to distract you from the more important things in life. He shoots something at you, and suddenly you are very well aware of how woefully ill-equipped you are to handle it. we're on the wrong side of it. What we need to do is flip the script. We need to be on the right side of that. So when the enemy or circumstances or whatever comes your way makes a big show of how awesome it is, you can rely on superior power. You get where I'm going with this? You know what's interesting about that scene? Some of you guys know this about me, but I'm a nut for movie trivia. I love movie trivia. First thing I do when I get home from seeing a movie, go to Internet Movie Database and I read all the trivia. I love it. I eat it up. If there's a YouTube video, 10 useless facts you'll never need to know about movies, I'm going to watch it. I'm a sucker for it. I'll eat it up every time. Do you know that scene in Indiana Jones, kid you not, was not in the script? The script originally called for a big choreographed fight scene with this guy. But the actual actor, Harrison Ford, had gotten sick, like physically ill. He had a major stomach bug, basically needed Pepto for all the reasons, and didn't feel that he could do the scene. So he suggested kind of a last-minute substitute, and it became one of the more iconic moments. But it was born out of his physical weakness that he couldn't do it. And guys, that's exactly how we need to approach spiritual battles. We do not meet the enemy on his terms. He does not set the stage, and you step up to it. Now, when he makes a big show of bravado out of your weakness, you rely on a superior power to put him down. Now, with that in mind, let's talk a little bit about spiritual warfare and specifically the armor of God this morning. Let's bring our message to a close. Let's take a look in verse 18 where we're going to be picking up this morning. Verse 18 starts like this, praying. Whoop, stop right there. Take a look at your verse. Is that a capital P or a lowercase p? Lowercase. That's because this is the dead center of a sentence. So what we're going to do is we're actually going to back it up to the beginning of the sentence. We're going to look at it a little bit of its context. You guys have heard me say it before. I'll say it again. If you have a text without a context, you have a con with a text. So we're going to start up at the beginning of his sentence in verse 16. It says this, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And now in verse 18, praying. Because praying, verse 18, what it's going to do, what he's going to start to take here is this figurative language that he's been using of this armor and warfare, and he's going to put it right in the real world. Rubber meet road. This is how you do it. This is how you pick up the sword. This is how you put on the helmet. This is how you stand firm in the day. It's praying. And it makes sense because even if it was a literal armor that we were all given when we believed in the gospel, suddenly you just open up your closet and poof, Roman armor sitting in there. If I brought anybody up here and I said, okay, here's a pile of Roman armor and a sword, put it on and go fight. Most of us would struggle to figure out how to even put the stuff on because we would have the equipment but not the know-how on how to use it, right? I'll give you an illustration. This is not an event I would ever put on. So if this sounds like an awesome event to you, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do it. But at the church that I was serving at previously, before I went on staff, Matt, I promise, before I went on staff, they had a family gathering. And some of you guys are going to hear this like, this is a great family gathering. Some of you are going to hear it and go, what? They had everybody come together and bring their guns. And they were going to go shooting. This church was in Texas, in case you couldn't figure that out. And again, I have nothing against guns, but I'm probably not going to mix my teenagers with them. You can do that at your own peril. So anyway, but that's what they were doing, right? They're having this get-together. Well, they had this one kid there. He was when he joined my youth ministry there, like, he's a bit of a wild card, and this story that I'm relating to you is the story they related to me to show how this was, like, in fact, true. Oh, boy. Anyway, they're setting up the targets at the bottom of the hill, okay? And the guns are sitting on a table at the top of the hill. And because he's played a lot of Call of Duty, he doesn't have any sort of respect, really, for the weaponry that's sitting in front of him. So he picks up a 9mm handgun, cranks it sideways, and pop, 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 pop. But there's still people in the lane. They're still setting up targets. Now, granted, he's shooting at the target that's farthest away from the people. It's not like, you know, they're setting up the target here, and he's like, I'm holding it. Go ahead and shoot. That's not what they're doing. But nevertheless, talking about scare the life out of the poor guy who's down there setting the targets up, you better believe he got in some major trouble. And also, we never did another event that included weaponry. But here he had all the equipment that he needed and none of the know-how on how to use it. And guys, if we closed out this series and never talked about verses 18, 19, and 20, that would be, in essence, a lot of what we would be doing. We'd be giving you equipment but not telling you how to apply it. But our victory and the way that we're going to wield this armor, the way that we're going to hold up this sword, the way that we're going to lock shields together is going to be through prayer. And this is what I love about it, that there is not a more humbling, non-combative stance than kneeling in prayer. Anybody want to go into battle like this? This is not a combative stance. This is a stance of surrender. And I love it because it's continuing the grand irony that Scripture will put out there. It's kind of like what we talked about last week, but the first will be last and the last will be first. That he who seeks to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, we have to come and acknowledge and come with the conviction that Paul had that his power is made perfect in our weakness. That is why our victory is going to come through our submission. We're going to come to the fight, but we're going to come down to our knees. Christians must pray. Now, with that in mind, let's take a look at our text here. Let's read verses 18, 19, and 20. And then we're going to break down how he's going to walk through this here. Verse 18 says this, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, if you're like me, you probably read through that, especially in verse 18. He's got a repetition going on here. What we're going to see are four alls and an application. Four alls and an application. The first all is right there at the very beginning of verse 18, that we are praying at all times. Now, what he's doing is he's addressing the frequency of prayer. This is not a one and done. It's not like we get to pray, hey, Lord, put that armor on me, please, and then we're completely set. No, we're praying at all times. And what's interesting, too, is this is not a novel idea. Paul isn't making this up. This is an idea that spans the Testaments. So that you can go all the way back to, say, Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises will continually be in my mouth. And then you can jump all the way ahead to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, reading, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Giving thanks in all circumstances. You mean all the circumstances? Yeah, that word in Greek is spelled A-L-L. All circumstances. Why? For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. What's God's will for my life? That you would rejoice in Him and give thanks in all circumstances. That you would pray without ceasing. Say, well, that's not the answer I was looking for. That's the one he's going to give you. Pray without ceasing. And what's interesting, too, is when I read that, the first thing that jumps into my brain is how? How do you do this? I mean, if I'm going to be praying without ceasing, then when do I get to stop praying over my food and eat it? Does this mean I need to take a vow of silence and spend the rest of my days in continual quiet prayer before God? Does this mean I'm going to have to get somebody to Uber me wherever I need to go? Because I can't pray and drive. Right? How is this done? I think John Piper offers some great insight here, and I've got a quote from him that I absolutely just love, and it's also highly convicting to me. So let's just, we'll read this and suffer together. But check this out. He says that it is a spirit of dependence that should permeate all that we do. So even when we are not speaking consciously to God, there is a deep and abiding dependence on Him that is woven into the very essence of our faith. And in that sense, we are praying. Guys, at all times does not mean in every moment. It means in every season. In fact, some of you may have a Bible that translates verse 18, pray in every season. Now, in context here, he's using this warfare, this military language, right? We're talking about spiritual battles. And every season here is most likely referring to whether or not you are in the midst, the heat of the battle, or you are enjoying a sweet respite. In all circumstances. Whether you are struggling with the flesh, you are struggling with temptation from the world, or you are struggling with temptation from the enemy, or you're in one of those sweet places where you're not really struggling and you're just kind of wondering what's coming next. At all times. But most of the time, Christians think about prayer kind of the same way that we think about the phone. That when I pray, dear Lord, that's like I just hit the send button. And when I say amen, that's the love you, bye. Put it down. And even the amen just becomes a habit a lot of times. Our prayer becomes just that thing that we do before we eat. It becomes just asking for stuff. And in fact, if you want to talk about the phone, I've got my phone up here. This is how I time myself. I've got a little thing going on. You know the least used app on my phone? The phone. And for folks that are my age and younger, it's generally that's the least used app on our phone is the actual phone app. We're going to text you. We'll send an email. We'll send a funny video. Not going to call you. And if that phone rings, I'm going to psych myself up to answer it. Because we're not phone people anymore. We're not talk to people anymore. We're to write to people. That's what we do now. Even though that's true for myself and for a lot of us in here, I would still say that the vast bulk of us are more active and engaged on legitimate telephone conversations than we are in prayer on a weekly basis. Guys, this is a call to an attitude or a lifestyle of prayer. This isn't, okay, you're going to go on a diet for 30 days, and then afterwards you're going to go back to exactly what you're doing. This is a permanent life change. It is a shift in the way that we approach God through prayer. And it ought to feel like it's a huge call. But here's the interesting part. This call to a constant mindfulness of God, this call to keeping Him on the forefront of our minds and in our heart at all times, it's not just, hey, do it all the time. It is also, continue verse 18, that we are going to pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Because there's been people who argue about what it means to pray in the Spirit. If I say pray in the Spirit to some people, they think something completely different than another group of people. But if we want to take it to a baseline of what we can all agree on, here's this. If you believe the gospel, if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit. We know that because if we flip back two pages to Ephesians 1, it says in verse 13 and 14 this. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So when you believed the gospel and you were saved, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we receive the possession of it to the praise of His glory. When you believe the gospel, you get the Spirit. Now what he's doing here, the topic that he brings up in Ephesians 1 and he brings to kind of a head in Ephesians 6 is this. If the Spirit is in you, you in turn are to pray in Him. And what that looks like on a baseline is this. I love how Paul puts it. He says, no one can say Jesus Christ is Lord but by the Spirit. It is a submission to His will. It is a desire to make Him the Lord and the master over our prayers. as well as the vast bulk of the rest of our life. Because the vast bulk of the rest of our life ought to be a lot more prayer. But that's what it means to pray in the Spirit, is to pray in step with the Spirit, underneath His lordship and His guidance. Now here we go. That's just the first all. All prayer. Or praying, rather, at all times. The next one is all prayer. Let's continue in verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Now, by show of hands, do we have any English teachers in here? Any English teachers? Okay, we've got a couple. One. I ask you a question. If you had a student turn in a paper that was written like that, you'd probably put a little red mark on it, wouldn't you? Right? Write an R next to it because it's redundant. Well, I'm going to give you a clue. Greek grammar works different than English grammar. And sometimes the way we'll translate these things doesn't come across great in English. It comes across as awkward in English, but it's trying to communicate how it's written in Greek. And in Greek, it's written in such a way that you cannot miss the direct emphasis here. That we are praying at all times with the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. He wants to make a distinction between those two things, between all prayer and supplication. Because supplication is generally what we think of when someone says, hey, will you pray for me? Because supplication is the act of asking God for stuff. And let's face it, 95% of most of our prayer life is that. It's the supplication aspect. That's the part that we're good at. And I'll tell you why, because it's about us. Gimme, 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 gimme. But guys, if your prayer is always just to what's to fill your belly, then your God is your belly. If your prayers are always just, hey, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this, God is not the center of your worship. You are. Prayer is about so much more than just, can I have this, God? And I'll go even farther. It's about so much more than, can they have that, God? Because that's supplication too. And yeah, it's less self-centered, but it's still just, give me, give me, give me. Now here's the deal. God wants you to tell Him the things that you want. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. Right? God wants you to tell Him what's on your heart and the things that you need. But prayer is so much bigger than just the supplication aspect. You say, well, what else is there? Well, how about this? How about thankfulness? How about worship? How about active submission, actively putting your life underneath the lordship of God, which, by the way, includes confession? How about adoration or ascribing to God the greatness of His deeds? All of these things are aspects of prayer that are not, give me something, please, God. Prayer is so much bigger. In fact, you want a couple of great examples of this? Just write it in your margins. Go home and spend some time reading it this afternoon. But head to the Psalms, Psalms 29 and 96. Psalms 29 and 96 are just two excellent examples of a man pouring out his heart in adoration to God, pouring out his heart through prayer and asking for nothing. Psalm 29 and 96. And guys, if you are in a place where your prayer life is struggling, I wonder if you're missing these aspects of it. Because when prayer is about, give me something, and then prayer is over pretty quick. What else? I mean, are you just going to say, give me something in a different way? So prayer ends pretty fast. But if you can include this, your prayer life just gets so much more rich and dare I say it, interesting. It also opens up the ability for prayer to be a two-way experience, not just a monologue. And no, I don't think that you're going to like hear an audible word from God, but you can experience an understanding of His presence. He can minister to your heart when you spend time making prayer about Him and not just about you. So I want to give you some homework, okay? I know we're not even at the end here, but I've got to give you some homework. This is it. I want you to go home today, not tomorrow, not Monday. Okay? I want you to do it today, because if you put it off, you won't do it. I want you to set a timer on your phone, and I want you to pray for 10 minutes without asking for anything. And if that sounds like a struggle for you, I'm going to give you that little list I just did. I'm going to repeat it again. I'm going to do it a little bit slower. So if you want to write it down, you can. Okay? But I want you to pray for 10 minutes without asking for something. And if you're struggling with how to do that, make sure that your prayer includes thankfulness. By the way, there's five things here. If you can spend 2 minutes on each one, you filled up your 10 minutes. You think you can't find 2 minutes worth of things to thank God for? You can do it. 120 seconds. That's all it is. Thankfulness. Worship. Active submission. And that included in that is confession. Adoration. And lastly, ascribing to God the greatness of His deeds. Thankfulness, worship, submission / confession, adoration, ascribing to God the greatness of His deeds. Take 10 minutes and just spend time praying. And here's what I'm going to do. My students that are in here, I have a request of you. I want you to remind your parents to do this when you get home. My parents, I want to ask you to remind your students to do it. Our wives in here, I want you to remind your husbands. And our husbands, I want you to remind your wives. And if you're single, set an alarm on your phone. And in fact, I want you to set an alarm on your phone right now. In fact, you have permission to pull out your phone and to set the alarm right now. For the next 2.5 minutes, I will not call you out if I see you on the phone. But set an alarm and don't let the day go by without doing this. Just take 10 minutes. Now, if you're here this morning and you're thinking like, man, this is a lot of pomp and a lot of talk on Christianity 101. This is the basic stuff. I've had this down for years. If that's kind of your thought this morning, then I want to propose maybe one of two things has happened. Either one, I have not communicated the immensity of this calling properly enough. And if that's the case, then please forgive me. Because I cannot overstate the unbelievably earth-shattering twist that this should make on most of our lives. An attitude or a constant mindfulness of God in prayer. Of going to battle against our spiritual forces, not by a show of bravado, but by getting down on our knees. I can't overstate the importance of this message. And so if I have failed to communicate that, then I apologize and just take my word. It's bigger than what I'm saying. Or two, you might be not taking prayer seriously enough. Guys, prayer changes things. It does not change God. It changes things. Here, you want to know a disturbing fact? The divorce rate in this country, whether or not you check off the Christian box on the census or any other box, is exactly the same. Do you know that? I hate that fact. That makes the bile rise up in my stomach. Because for the longest time, that was not the case. Did you know that? For the longest time, that was not the case. But it is now. So what happened? What changes? Well, what changes, all right, if we just throw in one variable, I was talking with Darlene, and she was sharing this fact, and I just thought it was so encouraging, I wanted to share it with you guys as well. But if you take one variable in that marriage, and instead of just checking off the box of Christian, but you have a couple that prays together a couple times during the week and actually attends the church, divorce rate is closer to 1 in 1,000. Prayer changes things. You want to talk about fighting the spiritual battles in your life? Prayer changes things. Let's keep going here. It's also important to remember, too, that prayer is how we are wielding this armor. It's how we're wielding our sword. Guys, this is the day of battle, and we are strapped in. The last thing that you want in the midst of battle is to get tired and quit, right? Well, that's why he continues in verse 18, to that end, keep alert with, and here's our third all perseverance. Now, that word perseverance there in Greek, it is the word, it's this. It is pros katero. Pros meaning toward or against. Katero comes from the Greek word of kratos. which literally means prevailing strength. This word, what it means is to continue to do something with intense effort, with an intensity of your dedication to keep going, and it's usually in the face of opposition, but to keep fighting. What God is asking us to do here is not to lay down in the heat of the battle. I remember one of my first jobs. It wasn't my first job, but one of the first jobs, the one I stuck with for a significant period of time, was working over at the Home Depot as a lot loader. You guys know what the lot loaders are? Those are the guys in charge of the parking lot. Well, they're not in charge of anything. They're told to take care of the parking lot. They go and they get all the carts, and then they also lift all the things. In fact, I found it this weekend. I used to have a button that I wore on my apron. It says, "I'm not real smart, but I can lift heavy things." Because that's what I did all day. You talk about a hard job. You get done working, and it's normal shifts were 9 hours with a one-hour lunch break. You get done with that, and you are physically exhausted. Because you're doing nothing but throwing bags of concrete all day, lifting up fence panels, walking out, especially in the heat of summer, and you just feel that sun go down and bounce off the concrete. So from about where your foot is at to about 10 feet up, it's easily 5 to 10 degrees hotter than everywhere else. It is hot, and it is exhausting. And you better believe we had some guys lay down in the heat of the day. In fact, I thought of two of them, and I could not believe it. The first guy, in the midst of the heat of the day, he would disappear for a couple hours. Nobody could figure out where he was at. He would go out to the lot, and then no one would see him for 2 hours. And they couldn't figure out where he was going. Because they'd call for a lot loader, and there'd be two or three of us working, and we'd already be helping another customer, and we'd say, "Hey, you got to get a hold of this guy. I don't even remember this guy's name." And he wouldn't respond. Couldn't find him. And what happened? He'd walk out, hang a sharp left, go around the back of the building to where his apartment complex was located, lay down, and take a nap. Because it was hot, and he was tired. So he'd give up, thinking, "Hey, I'm still getting paid." I don't know how he managed it, but 2 months later, they promoted him off of the lot. No idea. He must have known somebody. I have no idea how he did it. We had another guy, and this is genius in a terrible, terrible way. But he would walk back towards the break room, and the break room was located over in the lumber section. You know, we got those big bunkers full of all the 2x4s and everything. Well, there's a gap between the racks that's about this wide, which I couldn't fit in there, but he was a skinny guy. He could get in there. So he would, when no one was looking, he would cut in between those racks, climb up the back of the lumber, lay down on top of the wood where there's a sign right here so no one could see him. And he'd lay down, and he would take a nap when he got tired. They caught him because they caught him coming down out of the racks. So as he's getting down, the manager's like, "Excuse me?" And he's like, "Oh." Didn't know what to do. That guy got fired. He did not get promoted. He got totally fired, as he should have. Because here he is letting down his brothers, and in the heat of the day, he's just giving up and going and taking a nap. Now, guys, if you're a believer in Christ, you do not have to worry about getting fired. God's not going to kick you out of the kingdom if you're not doing this perfectly. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You're not going to get fired, but God will discipline you. All discipline for the moment seems unpleasant, but afterwards it yields the fruitful peace of righteousness. Right? God's not going to let you get away with it. He's going to teach you perseverance. And if you want a hard prayer, pray, "Lord, teach me perseverance." Because he'll do it. Well, this is all the more important because just like these guys at work, they weren't the only ones on the front line. You guys, when we're talking about perseverance and sticking with it, we're talking about the spiritual warfare, loading ourselves up with the armor of God and facing down the powers of this present darkness, as Paul puts it. You need to remember that you are not the only one on the front line either. Look at how he wraps up verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. And then look at this, making supplication for all the saints. Guys, who are the ministers of the church?
We are.
Who does it alone? None of us. We are the ministers of the church. Everyone is. If you're sitting in here and you're a believer in Christ, you are a minister. But none of us does this alone. You remember in your Old Testament, Moses was charged with holding up his staff. And he was praying, calling out to God in the midst of the heat of the battle. But he's an older guy. And what happens after a while, his perseverance starts to wane. He's getting tired. Does anybody remember what happened? Yeah. The guys came and they held his arms up. As that's what we're supposed to do together. We're on the front lines, but we're not there alone. When it talks about making supplication for all the saints, the command here is pray for each other. Because this battle, this armor that we've put on, it's not just for you to win your own personal battle. It's for you to wield and help others to persevere and win their battles as well. Anybody remember the army recruitment slogan? That they don't use it anymore, but they used it in like the late 90s, the army of one. Remember that? Who remembers that slogan? A few of you guys. When what they were trying to do, they were trying to appeal to the bad boy demographic, the cool guys. I remember those commercials used to come on. They play like some heavy rock in the background, show all these cool things, and they're talking about an army of one. You're going to be all that you can be. I remember talking to a former military guy who would rail on that statement because his statement was this: there is no army of one. An army of one is a dead man. Because you might be an army of one, but you're going up against an army of 1,000. And even if you're an elite, yeah, maybe you take out a few, but you're going to get overwhelmed. There is no army of one. And guys, if you are a believer in Christ, then yes, Christ lives in you. Your body belongs to Christ, but you yourself are not by yourself the body of Christ. We are. You're not alone. You're not fighting this battle alone unless you yourself are keeping it a secret from your brothers. And guys, there's two people that need to hear this morning. They need to hear the fact that you're not alone and not battling by yourself. For some of us, we need to hear it because we're having trouble persevering. The sword's getting heavy and we need to lock shields with someone. We need help. The other person that needs to hear this is the one that's been neglecting the service of their brothers. Because the answer to the question, am I my brother's keeper, is yes. That we are to bear one another's burdens. For each one will have to bear their own load. We help each other out. We're going to persevere together. So he calls us to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And if anybody thinks that they're above this, look how he applies this in verses 19 and 20. Making supplication for all the saints, verse 19, and also for me. Guys, don't miss this. Because Paul here, he's writing to them on how to stand firm in the midst of spiritual battles, right? He's not writing it from the back of the line. He's not writing it from a place of power or comfort. He is on the front line with them. And look what he's asking them to pray for, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. The guy who wrote 1 Corinthians is praying for boldness. The guy who wrote Romans is saying, hey, help me that I can pray this, I can do this well. Because he's facing down the barrel of some fear. This guy, look how he continues the verse, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Paul is literally in prison for the gospel and praying, hey, Lord, make me bold, please. Let me keep speaking it out. But Paul, you're in prison for sharing the gospel. You're praying that you can be bold in sharing the gospel more? Yes. As we forget that a lot of times that Paul is also a human. Or rather, he was. He's dead now, if you didn't catch it. He's with Jesus, awaiting his resurrection body the same way that we are. But he's writing about this armor and these spiritual battles. Not because he's just perfect victory over it all the time, but because he needed it desperately. He needed that armor. He needed people to help him as much as anyone else does. He's not writing from a place of power, but a place of dependence. You know, we've got several goals this year that we've spent a lot of time praying about. The one that I'm most excited about is asking God to use you to spread the gospel and to see 20 people come to Christ, be baptized, and start the process of discipleship, right? We've mentioned this a lot. In fact, a lot of us have alarms set on our phone for 119, and that's what we're praying for at 119. Guys, you better believe that we are praying this for you. Because, guys, this is how it's not going to happen. We're not just going to have up 20 visitors that hear the message and then all say, oh, I want to give my life to Christ and do that. This isn't about Matt preaching and 20 people coming to Christ. Our goal is to see every single person in here share the gospel with at least one other person this year. That's not a big ask, by the way. I was talking to one of my students this morning. She just got back from Columbia. She shared the gospel with a bunch of people. Saw 23, if not more, people come to faith. As it's a teenage girl. You telling me you can't do that? Some of you guys in here, you want to have your bravery beaten out by a teenage girl? I tell you, I mean, when she was telling me about it this morning, I was astounded. She talked about sharing the gospel with just a couple kids on the road. And they said, wait. And they all went and got their friends. Next thing she knows, she had about 14, 15 kids standing right there hearing the gospel. That is amazing. I love it. But you better believe we're praying this. This is what we're praying. Because if you're doing that, you better guarantee you're going to face opposition. Because we have an enemy that does not want you to open your mouth. That does not want you to declare the gospel boldly as you ought to speak. And if you're going to face that opposition, how will you stand? How will you take up the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the readiness from the gospel of peace as your shoes, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, God's word? How will you do all of this without groaning under the weight of such armor and such a great commission? I'll tell you how you're going to do it. You're going to do it by praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance, with all of the saints together. That's how it's going to happen. Let's pray now. Our Father and God, Lord, what a great word you have for us this morning. I just, when I hear this and I see how Paul modeled this, when I see the lifestyle of prayer, a constant and a vigilant dependence upon you, when I see victory coming through kneeling, Lord, when we hear about the sword of the Spirit, we talk about the shield of faith, we talk about endurance and standing by one another. It's how do we do it? It's through you. We cannot do it on our own. Not one of us in here has the power to accomplish anything on our own. We need to rely fully on you and on your Spirit to change our heart, to change the way that we approach the battle. God, I pray that not one of us in here would leave here making a big show of bravado on how we've all got it together, but that we would, in our exhaustion, be relying fully upon a much greater and more successful power in our life. May you be honored. May you be exalted. And Lord, I pray that we would all do the homework, that we would spend just 10 minutes in prayer to you before we ask for anything, before we go into any supplication. Let's just pray and give you the glory. I pray that none of us would give up in the heat of battle, that we would be going forth with all perseverance. And Lord, I pray that we together, would none of us would be simply an army of one, but that together we can be the body of Christ and accomplish great things for your glory. And God, we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.